Today, we're going to talk about endpoints, something that's been on my mind for quite some time. I'm going to give you a real quick geometry lesson. This is a line. It's infinite. It has no beginning and it has no end. No beginning and no end. It says that Jesus Christ is without father, without mother, without genealogies, without beginning of days or end of days. He is infinite. Jesus Christ has no end and no beginning. He was way before he was born of Mary, and he will never end. He did not have a beginning of days. He does not have an end of days. Amen. This is called a line segment. It's got endpoints. It's got a beginning, and it's got an end, and they are fixed. That's you and I. That's you and I. We were born on a certain day, and we celebrate it every year. It's called our birthday. And of a certainty, none of us are getting out of here alive. We have an end point. He's infinite. We're finite. We're made in a body of flesh. We're mortal. You are going to be born. You are going to die. I've been to a lot of funerals. Not a good thing. What we would like to be is called a ray. It's got a fixed starting point and no end. Come on, somebody. That's a place to shout right there. It's got a fixed starting point but no end. But we ain't there yet. This is something we got to confirm. This is what the Apostle Paul calls making your calling and election sure. We got to go from a line segment to a ray. Leviticus chapter 25. The first time I went through here, a good friend of mine had been killed. This man was in the church. He was a faithful brother in the church and was on hard economic times. In these hard economic times, this man was a pizza delivery person so that he could provide for his family. A man came in to rob the pizza joint, shot him right in the face and killed him behind the counter. I want to say this was 89. Good brother. Knew him, talked to him every week at church. Just guy came in and shot him and killed him, just like that. He left a widow and four small girls. Because he was poor, he had no life insurance. Church had to help them out for years. So all of us gentlemen were encouraged to get life insurance and to take care of our business to not make a burden on the church. And I believe you find that widows are not supposed to be put on the list younger than 60 because they're not supposed to put a burden on the church. Widows under 60 are supposed to either get a job or remarry so that the church is not burden caring for them and they can care for the widows who are widows in fact, old and infirm. So at that point, we began to start talking about making plans, planning for your life, starting to consider the years that you're going to be here and what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to follow a plan of men. If I'm going to follow a plan and start planning my life, I'm going to use God's cycle. Come on, somebody. God's already laid a cycle of our living out. If you want good things to happen, you want the blessings of God's to come in your life, you got to do it God's way. Amen. Now, some of us are hard-headed, okay? I understand. Some of us are hard-headed. We're going to do it our way until that about that fifth or sixth time we get a concussion from that 2x4, and then we're finally going to wake up to that ringing in the ears and realize, you know, he's stronger than I am. Maybe I'll just do it his way. Leviticus 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter into the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. So your land has to have a Sabbath rest. Are we doing that in these United States?
No.
Guess what? It will enjoy its Sabbaths when we're out of it. For 6 years sow your fields, and 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your unintended vines. Now, I always confuse this, and the reason I did is because we live in such a city-fied, we don't know what's going on world that we don't understand what he's saying here. He's not saying you can't go out and eat the grapes. He's saying don't harvest them for sale. Come on, he's talking to people that farm. If you've got a giant field of corn and you're farming corn and selling it down to the co-op down there, he's telling you don't harvest it and sell it to the co-op, but you can go out there and eat all you want. Big difference. He's talking about people who are, he's not talking about your private garden, even though in the seventh year I do not plow my garden. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, so you can eat. Yourself, your manservant, your maidservant, and the hired worker, and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as all your livestock and the wild animals, whatever the land produces may be eaten. Then he says, okay, so you have a seven-year cycle. So for 6 years, you need to work hard, and the seventh year, you can slack off. God said so. But you got a mortgage payment, right? If you don't, you have a rent payment. Is the landlord going to let you not pay the rent in the seventh year? Of course not. That's because you're in the Babylonian mystery money system. Now, what do you think is bondage? The Babylonian mystery money system that says you work every single year in perpetuity, or God's system that says you work 6 years and have the seventh year off? Come on, somebody talk to me there. Now, there's a bunch of people that believe like we do in Loosedale, Mississippi, and all the people, my generation, who are prosperous, bought up sizable tracts of land. 100 acres, 50 acres, 125 acres in the wilderness. Not to make one of those messianic community things that you always hear me talking about, but no, so they can deed off a section of land to their children. Everybody in the church is a tradesman of one kind or another, and so when your kids get married, we all show up and build them a house on the land you deeded to them. When my kids get married, everybody shows up on the land I deeded to my kids and builds them a house. Why? Because no one has mortgage payments and their kids can take off the seventh. Come on, somebody. They couldn't do it in their generation, so they made a way for their children to be able to do it in this generation. Now, I work hard 6 years, and then I coast in year seven because I got to keep going to work, and I just don't work as hard. I mean, I don't take on new work. I don't take on a lot of stuff. I just tend to what has to be tended to, and I try to make the seventh year as lightweight on me as possible. I'm living in the Babylonian mystery money. I've got a 30-year mortgage. It's got to be paid on time. Guess what? I love the way Brother Kelly put this to a person. He said, you know, I want control of my own body. He goes, you ain't got control of your body. And the person said, well, of course I do. He goes, well, quit paying your taxes and see how long it lasts. Yeah. So the point is that we have not handled our business right. We're still in the Babylonian system, so we can only keep this in part. But you know what? You need to plan your lives based on a seven-year cycle exactly the way you follow a seven-day week. Verse 8, count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years. This is important to understand. There's a lot of biblical understanding that comes from understanding the Jubilee cycle. And I'm trying to show you something about your own life, your fixed line segment life. Because you know what? Even if we're able to become a ray, that ray is going to take off from this endpoint. That ray is not going to be continuous like this. There's going to be a transformation process here, and then you're going to break out, pow, like that. This is still what you're going to deal with in this part of your life, that line segment. A period of 49 years. You got to understand this. There's seven cycles of seven, and then 49. This is the same exact cycle of counting off the 50 days to get to Pentecost. The reason that some people keep Pentecost on Sivan 6 is because they count from the holy day, not from the Sabbath that falls during unleavened bread. How do they do that? Because they omit the counting 7 weeks. You got to count seven Sabbaths, and it's always the day after the Sabbath. It's not any day of the week on Sivan 6. You got to count out seven Sabbaths. That's right. If you don't count the seven Sabbaths, your count's wrong. That's why you can't do it on Sivan 6. This is the same way. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land in the 49th year, and proclaim, consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land. and to all its inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee. Do not sow, do not reap, do not harvest, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is directly taken out of the fields. The Lord is declared holy by following these actions. The problem is the country's not following these actions. You're in a financial system that doesn't follow these actions. So guess what? The whole country's being defiled. I understand what I just said. The whole country. There's a great benefit. The land would not be in the problems. You know, they're having to put more and more and more ammonia nitrate to get less and less yield. I read studies from the 70s talking about the precipitous decline in nutrition in the grains taken from our fields from 1945 to 1970. Okay, you're in 2012. That's why you got to take vitamins. You got to take vitamins because it ain't in the food anymore. From 1945 to 1970, the percentage of protein in American red wheat was cut in half. We're not taking care of the soil properly. We're not letting it rest. We're not plowing back the animal residues. We're not taking the yard trash and plowing it in the... We're not putting God's rich organic matter back in the soil. You realize when we first came to West Tennessee, the organic matter was hip deep. It's nothing but red clay. They cotton farmed it to death and just ruined our soil. And we wonder why we can't grow anything. Look, try gardening in your backyard and see how difficult it is even to grow tomatoes without fertilizer and help. Come on, somebody. Come on. Talk to me. We have a fixed span of life. Some people like to glorify the first 20 years. We call it childhood. Oh, back when mom and dad took care of me and I could play all day. Oh, it was so great. Really? What was so great? What did you actually do in that first 20 years that you're like, man, I was so strong in them first 20 years. I did this and this and this and this and this for the Lord. Man, I can rest now because I got her done. No, nobody can say that. We know we didn't even come to our senses in the first 20 years. Come on, talk to me, somebody. And hey, the last 10 to 15, we're going to be too old and debilitated to do a whole lot for the Lord. So we got that center part of that segment. Come on, Psalm 90. There's a deeper meaning to these seven-year cycles, and it is coming to contact with the fact that we are mortal. You know, God, before the flood, said he was tired of fooling with us and was going to cut our days down because he was sick of having to deal with it. Come on, talk to me, somebody. You live in this world. Are you sick of dealing with it? How many times have you felt yourself, Scotty, beam me up. There's no intelligent life down here. Come on. If you don't think that, you don't drive in Jackson traffic. That's all I can say. Y'all, I tell you what, we've been to Nashville three times in the over the course of this month. You think Jackson traffic's bad. Jackson traffic is wonderful. Man, you go over to Nashville, those folks are crazy. How many of y'all heard about Raina's wreck? Okay, she was at that place on 65 where 24 splits off to the left. And she's in the left lane that's going to go straight for 65, and somebody wanted over there and just nailed her on the rear end of the car and spun her this way across all of 65 traffic. Her passenger said at one point they were head-on to a semi. The semi did hit the back end of the car, and then a SUV hit the back end of the car, but the SUV driver said, man, I was coming dead-on for that passenger door at 75 miles an hour. I did all I could to get it over to hit the tail end of the car. Yeah, that was some wreck. And the only person that stopped was the Jeep driver. The car that hit him and spun her out drove off. The semi that hit her drove off. It was the Jeep driver that finally pulled over and stopped. They're crazy over there. We got to deal with our mortality. We got to understand that you're living in a crazy world and in a crazy society, and that God is not going to tolerate us because we, hey, look, ain't nobody in here can say they haven't done their share of junk. Ain't no halos up in this place. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Everlasting. See, in infinite. Infinite. Without beginning and without end. No start, no end point. Everlasting to everlasting. You turn men back to dust. Come on. Every one of us is going to go back to being dirt. He made us from dirt. We're going back to dirt. People like to talk like it's not going to happen. I've been to a lot of funerals. He's not going to put up with us forever. Come on, think about it. Come on, we're coming up on Passover. It's time to start thinking about that sin list again. Excuse me. How many things has the Lord dealt with each one of us on that He's still dealing with us on because we just hard-headed and stubborn? Return to dust, those sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. Come on. I mean, this is real preaching right here. That's why we don't have this yet. We are not the Ray yet. We're just a line segment because we keep doing stuff that's making Him angry. We keep doing stuff that puts us in the wrath. We talk about saved all the time. Oh, I'm saved. As long as we're still in the sin, we're not saved from that sin. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 by reason of strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. Come on, talk to me, somebody. For they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright. We got to number our days. We don't have that infinite quality yet. We've got to learn how to embrace our mortality and come to grips with our place in the kingdom of God and what we're going to do with the few short days. I'm reminded of Jacob before Pharaoh when he says, "All the days of my pilgrimage on this earth have been few and full of trouble." Come on, somebody. This ain't the promised land yet. The kingdom of God is not on earth. The time when He's going to wipe away every tear is not yet here. The time when you're going to have eternal life is not yet here. You're still in the body of flesh that hurts and you moan and you come under trouble. The question is what we're going to do with these days that we're numbering. The question is coming to grips with the fact that they're not permanent. You ever wonder why there's a 50-year jubilee? You're not even numbered among the men of Israel till you're 20. There's not even a half shekel redemption tax on you till you're numbered at 20. 50 brings you to where? Then by reason of strength, oh, but to be a child again and to be able to play all day. Really, think about that. You show up in the kingdom of God at the bema judgment of Christ and there in your angel's hands are nothing. All you did was play. Is that really what you want your legacy to be for eternity in the kingdom of God? I played? I goofed off? Oh, or how about people today? Oh, Dad, tell me you're going to be real happy at the beam of judgment with that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, for eternity. That's my legacy. Yeah. Yeah. I don't care if it's video games or whatever. Think about your life. You've been given breath of life. You've been given an intellect. And in this case, you've been given the truth and the Holy Ghost. What are you going to do with those days you're numbering? Everybody in here has an equal amount of time. Come on, talk to me now. Everybody gets the same 24 hours. You can't say that my income is insufficient because it doesn't matter about your income when it comes to your time. It's all a matter of whether you're going to take control of your time and do something powerful for the kingdom of God, or you're going to let the devil call the shots in your time and just run your game out. Because the devil plays time control ball with you every day, all the time. The devil's the one behind making all the things happen that cause your time to get wasted over and over and over. The devil is all about wasting your time because he knows your time is fixed. His time ain't fixed. He's already here. He had a definite starting point, but he ain't got no ending point. That's why he's going to have to go for eternity in the lake of fire, because he can't be turned off. You, on the other hand, if he could ever get his hands on you, if he can ever let God grant him control because we, you, I, me, us did something stupid, shorten that life before it's time, guess what? Game over. Game over. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. 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 So that we can make use of the time. Does not Paul say the days are evil, therefore redeem the time? Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The work of your hands is all you have out of this miserable, evil, as Solomon would say, meaningless life on this earth. I'm not talking about what you do to earn a living. That is a necessary evil that already takes too much of your time. I'm talking about your work for the kingdom of God. I'm talking about your work. And you know, the first work you got to do for the kingdom of God is you've got to apply God's rule over your own sorry sack of flesh. You can't go and do a work for God outside of your skin until you first brought yourself under control. That's why we focus on those issues all the time. After you bring yourself under control, under the rule, we call him Lord, but he says, don't call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say. There's no point in calling Jesus Christ Lord. There's no point in claiming being saved while you still refuse to obey God. It's only after you bring your flesh under control to the rulership of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God that you can go and help anybody else. First work has to start at home. Then you can go out and bring others in. But you know what? They're not looking at the quality of your words. Oh, but Pastor, I can't speak like you. Okay, great. Perfect. Fine. Don't. Because they're not, your friends aren't looking at the quality of your words. They're looking at the quality of your life. When your life is jacked up, they don't hear what you say anyway. It's when they saw you living a jacked up life, unable to work and hold a job and pay your bills and own a home and keep your family together, and then all of a sudden after you come in this way of life that you got a home and your family's together and you're holding a job, and then they're like, I want what you got. Amen. Who wants what you got when you don't got anything? The first 20 years are totally wasted. The last however many years are not going to be done any better, though you might have presence of mind if you don't get Alzheimer's to be able to pray. And praying is very important. But it's this year's right here. It's these 49 years to the Jubilee that count. It's the years of your working life. But our life is hard. Yeah, it is hard. Yeah, it is hard. But if it was easy, it wouldn't be earning you reward in the kingdom of God. Once you get an anointing, the Lord goes adversary shopping. Come on, somebody. It's not a matter of you just waltzing into this reward for the kingdom of God. You've got to overcome yourself, your circumstances, your adversity, and your adversary to get a reward for the kingdom of God. It just ain't going to waltz up to you. Look, this ain't like today where the kids go play soccer, everybody gets a trophy. Oh, no. God's keeping score. There's a score being kept. Everybody don't get the same trophy. I love this egalitarian view of God. Everybody gets the same reward. No, everybody doesn't get the same reward. Everybody gets the same eternal life. Everybody does not get the same reward at the beam of judgment of heaven. He says, I'm going to reward every man for his works. Those are works of the law. Oops. No, works of the law don't get you in the kingdom of God. Accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does. But once you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you turn out and go live like the heathen, sinning with wild abandon, what kind of reward do you think could be laid up for you? You're in rebellion. How can you be saved and still be in rebellion? See, Paul's saying it's not possible. I'm saved. Really? Show me. And then too often what I'm looking at is not the definition of saved. I'm seeing people who are still living in their sins. Still living in your sins is not saved from your sins. Come on, somebody. When you're saved from something, you're not still part of it. So many people long for their retirement. Why? Why long for a time when you're too old to do anything? Why wish your time away? Every one of us has got time. And this is the productive part right here where we're going to do something good or bad for the Lord, where we're going to make a difference, where people are going to get saved. Come on, somebody. You know, there's a reward for coming and setting up Passover and taking it down or setting up Tabernacle. I mean, there's a reward for doing the work of the Lord. Come on, somebody. I mean, when you get too old to do the work and you watch somebody else do it, I mean, they're getting the reward then. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We need to think about what our life is going to look like on the other side of this endpoint. And we talk about this ray breaking out right here at the other end. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I'm coming on through. Too bad, so sad, devil. I'm out of here. Okay, down here. Here, what is this going to look like when you're over here? What is all this time and effort and pain and suffering and happiness and whatever else is in your life back here going to look like when you're down there? That's what we need to be thinking about. That's how we need to be numbering our days aright. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts while they live. And afterwards, they join the dead. How many people do you know are crazy? How many people of you are engaging in behavior that absolutely fits the definition of insanity? How much of your life was spent doing those same behaviors? And afterwards, you join the dead. We've got this short span of life. It says that 1,000 days, 1,000 years to us is like the passing of a day to God. Our life is completely insignificant time-wise, and yet your body is chained to time as long as you're in it. So what are you doing with these few and meaningless days full of trouble that you live on this earth, that down here in the kingdom of God, you're going to look back and go, fill in the blank. Are you going to look back and go, man, I blew it. I can't believe that I lived that whole life and I did not, and there was no difference. If I'd have never been there, it wouldn't have mattered. You want to be looking back on your life and say, man, I embraced God's truth and I used it to conform my life to be a son or a daughter of the living God. And I lived a life that I'm proud of because I went from insanity to a son of God in his right mind or a daughter of God in her right mind. And I was able to turn that thing around and other people saw it. And I was able to help other people and I led them to Jesus Christ. Not just a decision that they're going to maybe do it and walk off and go live like the heathen. But no, they made a decision for Christ that means they're going to start keeping his laws and his commandments and his holy days and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the thing keeps growing and growing. I'm part of the yeast that spread around to everybody else. I'm not one of the ones that sat there inactivated. I'm one of the yeast that had the Holy Ghost poured on it and it started to grow and started to develop and spread like yeast through the whole measure. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For we know that for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. Once you die, game is up. If you get out here this afternoon in a car wreck, then what you've already done is all that's going to be recorded in the books, and that's all you're going to have, and you'll never, ever be able to have any more at the beam of judgment. That's why it's so important not to waste any time, because you don't know how much time you got. So if you blow your time thinking, oh, in the fourth quarter we'll make up the score, you may not get to the fourth quarter because your game may not be going any further. Then you're going to stand at the beam of judgment with nothing. Nothing. Their love, their hate, I'm sorry, they have no, and even the memory of them is forgotten. My grandfather did great things in this city. As a matter of fact, every time you see a Jackson City bus go by, you just think Les Ranky. Because Les Ranky single-handedly formed the Jackson Transit Authority. There was not one before he came, and he decided they wanted one. And so he single-handedly did whatever was required to make sure that there is one. He did it. My grandfather. He's been dead since 97 and nobody remembers his name. He must have married 500 or 600 people in this county. But now that he's dead, nobody remembers his name. He was a lay preacher that preached in churches all over West Tennessee. But now that he's dead, nobody remembers his name. That's what's going to happen to every one of us. We're going to live a life. We're going to do what we're going to do. We're going to do the things that we have the power and the will and the motivation and the drive and desire to do. And then when it's over, no one's going to remember here, because it's going to be new people coming on, doing their thing, generation. How many of you know anything about Jackson of 1900? None of us do, right? We don't remember Jackson of 1900. Seen some pictures. But all the people that lived here, all their hopes, all their dreams, all their families, all the things they did, good, bad, and ugly, it's all gone. Did you know that Jackson of the 1900s was only 2 weeks behind New York in fashion? Did you know that there were 12 merchant families in Jackson in 1900? That's why you have this temple you're sitting in right now. You look around the memorial plaques, that's the names. Okay, Rosenblum and Kisbers, those were your big department stores in Jackson, long before Sears ever thought about coming to this little place. They had ties to New York, and everything that hit the Jewish community of New York was in Jackson in 2 weeks, because that's how long it took for the railroad to get here. Did you know you could buy hot water heaters downtown at the dry goods store in Jackson, Tennessee in 1900? We don't remember all that's gone. So I'm going to ask you, what kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. It is now that God favors what you do. The work of your hands to earn the money, the tithes that you get to pay. You know, we don't talk a lot about tithing. It's because I came up in churches where they beat us to death over tithing. Amen. But you know what? You can't pay the rent without tithes. You can't print the literature without tithes. You can't bring in guest speakers without tithes. You can't preach the gospel without tithes. Where do tithes come from? They come from your work. Or your lack of work means lack of tithes. So if the people in the hall don't work, there's no tithes. The people we help overseas, it all comes from the same ties. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all of your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. This is the life that we have to live. And God is going to judge how we handle this space of time. And He's going to reward us in the kingdom of God for an eternity based on this little piece of time. Don't waste your time. Think carefully. Think carefully about what you do. Oh, it will take you weeks to think this through. It's taken me years of going through the 7-year cycle to start thinking it through. I've been thinking all week long. You know, there's a famous newscaster turned 50 last month, and he's talking about how it changes your mind at 50. It's only for the men, ladies. You guys have had this mind your whole life. But at 50, things change in a man's mind. I mean, the day before you turn 50, everything's the same as it was. And then the day you turn 50, a switch clicks in there. It's like, oh,
Oh, wow. Oh, cool. I'm thinking about how hard the struggle was at 30 and how I forecasted based on this 7-year time cycle all the way out past where I am right now. Well, 50 is 20 from 30. So that's almost 3 complete time cycles I've gone since I moved into duplex down there on my 30th birthday. And so I was thinking about all the struggle and all the hard times and all the heartache and all the overcoming that have happened in those 3 time cycles to get to here. See, that's why you use those time cycles, because God is showing you how to think about your life and what's going to happen at 30, what's going to happen at 35, what's going to happen at 40, what's going to happen at 45, what's going to happen at 50, what's going to happen at 60, what's going to happen when I'm 70. If you have children, I plotted my children's ages alongside my own as I went through the cycle of Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, 7-year sets to the 50. I plotted my children's ages and I thought about what's going to be happening in their lives at the different points along the way, and what kind of dad do I need to be, and my wife's ages, and what kind of husband do I need to be, and my time in the church, what kind of person do I need to be serving in church, because you know at 30 I wasn't even a deacon. But I already had a plan for how I was going to serve and what I was going to do and the things that I would try to do for the kingdom of God. I didn't wait for an ordination to decide, oh, I think I'll start working on it now. No, I had a plan from the beginning of what I was going to do. Now, I had to shift gears when I got ordained a deacon because that gave me additional responsibilities I did not foresee happening. Come on, somebody. But isn't that the way it goes? When you're working and serving at church, somebody finally notices. You ever notice they don't notice right away the first couple times you do something? Why is that? Why does nobody see it the first several times you do it? Because God doesn't want them to see it. He's still testing you whether or not you really mean it or not. If you got to be treated like a little baby every time you do something, oh, that's very, very nice. Oh, that's a beautiful little picture. That's what you do to babies. That's not what you do to grown-ups. God's looking at you to test how serious you are. Do you come to church because you mean it? Or you come to church because you want somebody to pat on you and say you're a good boy or a good girl? See, when you're doing it for the Lord, he said, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So if you're doing it to get somebody's affection right now, you've already had your reward. I don't want my reward here. I want my reward there. I want the permanent reward, not the temporary. I don't want the temporary. Is your life going to be numbered among the meaningless? Will the work of your hands be remembered or forgotten? Considering all that you've done in the few bitter, hard, meaningless days of your life, will your desire for your life be forgotten? Of a certainty, nobody's getting out of here alive. Of a certainty, nobody's taking anything with them when they go. I forget which passage I was reading, but it's naked I was born into this world, and of a certainty, naked's how I'm going out. I looked a whole lot better when I came in, though. Malachi chapter 3. Nobody minded looking at it then. put some clothes on this fool when I go out, because it ain't pretty. You know, it's amazing. When you look at little babies and they're fat as they can be, and everybody thinks it's so cute. Oh, that's so cute. He's just fat little baby. Oh, but when you're old and fat, they think you ugly. I don't understand what the difference is. If it was cute when you're born, how come it ain't cute when you're going out? Because you're just as fat on one hand as you are on the other. Think about it for a minute. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sorry, 13. You've said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You've said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Okay, a scroll of remembrance is being written today. What's being written next to your name? There's an entry with your name on it. What's being placed there? Oh boy, that's some good preaching. Awful quiet in the house now. You know, it's not about numbers, but it is about numbers. It's not about how many people sit in this room. It's about the quality of the people that sit in this room. Amen. But it is about the number of people sitting in this room. It's just not filling it with empty, meaningless people. It's filling it with people who are on fire for God.
Yes, amen.
It's not about empty numbers. It's about full numbers. It's about people who want to do what God wants them to do, who want to live by His commandments, who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, who want to keep and live this law of God and teach others to do so. It's about numbers, but it ain't about numbers. It's about the quality of the numbers in the room. What's written next to your name? You know, when you're in sales, you talk to a lot of people that don't buy. Come on, somebody. You talk to a lot of people that don't buy. You talk to 9 or 10 or 15, sometimes 20. They tell you you're going to close 1 out of 10, but sometimes you go 50 before you get to 5. Come on. I mean, there ain't no fixing that. You just, it's just, yeah, all you can do is keep calling, keep calling, keep calling, keep calling. Is that what we're doing? We don't like rejection. Come on, I had a job full of rejection. You talk about getting rejected, start doing door-to-door sales. Am I telling right? I mean, you get some, hey, even if you're calling on businesses door-to-door, you still get a lot of rejection. Because they didn't ask for you to come in that door. And most of them don't have time to see you anyway. And they don't want you because they already buying from somebody else. And would you come in here and pester me for today? Come on, you get a lot of rejection. Y'all just got to get over rejection. So what? You know, when I sold cars, there's a man that made sandwiches. And he used to have a deli. Matter of fact, I almost sold him a car one time and I heard his whole story. He had a deli and he was working from 4 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock in the morning. And his wife said, if you want to stay married to me, you're going to close that deli shop. So he had to make a living somehow, right? And that's what he knew how to do. So he closed the deli, and he got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he made sandwiches. And he carried sandwiches around to all the businesses in town. They were good sandwiches, $1.75. And he loaded up the back of his little Toyota wagon full of sandwiches, and he drove around till they were sold. And then he went home. And he made more money than he made when he ran the deli. You wouldn't know it from looking at him because he didn't act like he had any money. But when he finally did buy the car, he didn't buy it from me. He bought from somebody else because I was gone on Saturday. Come on, talk to me. They skated my deal. I didn't get the half on that one, but I wasn't there Saturday. Amen? Amen? Amen. And hey, you know what? It's okay. It's okay because I wasn't there on Saturday. Found out he made quite a lot of money. What struck me about this man is he came in with a, you know, how many of y'all remember the old paper bags? The old paper grocery bags. He'd come in and he had a menu on stapled to the outside of it, and he would come in with that bag of sandwiches and he would be just as happy walking out with no order as if he sold out. Because he's coming back tomorrow and he doesn't want to leave you with a bad taste in your mouth, because if you don't buy today, you might buy tomorrow. If you don't buy this week, you might buy next week. He's got to be just as happy going out without the order as he was if he got the order, because he's coming back tomorrow. How about us? How about us? Are we going to take out this literature? Are we going to be as happy when people say I'm not coming to Passover as they are when they say they're coming to Passover? Why? Because you're coming back next year? Come on, talk to me now. Huh? Are we going to hand out the literature? Are we going to be papering the town with flyers? You know, we only used about half the flyers for Jackson last time. Corinth wiped theirs out. I'd supply them 4 times. I can't believe that little tiny group in Corinth outpapered their little city. They ain't got half as many places to go as we do. Jackson's like, what, 10 times the size of Corinth? We got 100-something thousand people in this city, and they used 4 times as many brochures as we did? Come on, we're slacking, man. To let Corinth outpaper the town? Come on, that's some slacking. How happy are we going to be to paper these? And how happy are we going to be when people say, man, you're out of your freaking mind. Hey, I'm sorry. God bless you, man. Have a good day. We'll see you next time because I'm coming back. Huh? What's going to be written in the scroll of remembrance next to your name? Because there's an entry for your name and you decide every day what's going to be written there. Is it going to be written there that you studied your Bible intensely because you were hungry for the Word? Is it going to be written that you prayed? Is it going to be written that you prayed in the Spirit when you didn't have words to pray? Is it going to be written that you helped out brothers in the church that you knew were in need? Is it going to be written there that you came to church to serve, you didn't come to church to be served? Is it going to be written there that on Passover you came early to set up and you stayed late to take down? Is it going to be written there that you served during the Feast of Tabernacles the whole 8 days? Is it going to be written there that you saved your feast tithe to go to God's holy days and to not just provide for your household but for those that had none prepared? Is it going to be written there that you pursued missions around the world, preaching books in India and building churches in Kenya? Is it going to be written there that you had enough because you weren't satisfied to work just for yourself and quit, that you had enough to send food aid to Kenya when our brothers are starving?
Hallelujah.
What's going to be written there? Verse 17. They will be mine, says Yahweh El Shaddai, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Do you have an entry in this book? Because he's telling you right here that if you got an entry in this book, you belong to him. And that you will be his treasured possession. My children buy me gifts and they get mad when they don't see me use them. Oh, we buy you stuff, but you never use it. What they don't realize is that when my children buy me something, it is a treasured possession. It's not common for everyday usage. It's put away because I value it highly. I don't want anything to happen to it when they buy me something. I don't carry my gold coins around and show them out in the street. I keep them locked up in the safety deposit box. When my children buy me something, it's a treasured possession. It's not there for common use. I value it highly. You want to be God's treasured possession? You want to be God's treasured possession? Then you get an entry in this scroll of remembrance. You get an entry in there because that's what he treasures. We're talking about God Almighty. I will spare them. People tell me, oh, you teach the rapture. No, I don't. I categorically reject the general rapture of a traditional Sunday church that doesn't know God. But if you're in that scroll of remembrance, God Almighty speaking says, I'm going to spare you as a man spares his only son that serves him. You want to be spared like an only son that serves him? Then serve him. Serve him. We sang that song from Saul to Paul. Wait upon the Lord. Are you waiting upon the Lord? Lord, what would you like? What would you like? Lord, can I get you some more tea? Lord, can I refill your drink? Lord, can I bring you an appetizer? Lord, can I get you this? Can I take all your dirty dishes, Lord? Are you serving the Lord? Are you waiting on the Lord? Or are you expecting the Lord to wait on you? Lord, I need another drink. Lord, could you get me another buffet plate? Lord, could you take all these dirty dishes off? Lord, could you make my house payment? I can't do it. And the worst thing is we tell the Lord to do those things for us when we didn't even do our due diligence to do them for ourselves first. We just expect that God's going to wait on us. Those people don't make this list. Come on, somebody. Them people don't make this list. You're not going to be in the scroll of remembrance when you're expecting the Lord to wait on you and do the stuff for you that you're supposed to do for yourself. He gave you hands and feet and strength and energy and spirit and drive and intellect and will. What are we doing for him? We're always asking the Lord what he's going to do for us. We need to ask the Lord, what are we going to do for him? This verse is the guarantee of rescue from the tribulation. This verse is either your best friend or your worst enemy. All of your conversations are being recorded in heaven. What you teach others to do and how you teach them is going to factor into the rescue or non-rescue of your sack of skin out of this world. So many argue against the rescue, they probably ain't going. I don't understand why anybody would argue against rescue. You can stack the verses like cordwood. You can stack the verses on rescue like cordwood. They don't agree with a general rapture of the, quote, Christian church. But God is very clear the remnant is going to be with Him while He brings punishment on the lukewarm. What you say, what you do, when you do it, how you do it, where you do it, who you're working with. Are you discipling people? You know, you can't disciple people if you're not a disciple yourself. Oh, that's some good preaching there, Pastor Bill. Oh, my goodness. You can't be a disciple if you're not willing to be taught. You can't be taught if you're not willing to listen. So, I mean, you know, this whole thing comes full circle. That's why we have the teaching we have in here. Because the bad part is now you're at it and you don't have excuse. It's either your worst friend or your worst enemy. Your best friend or your worst enemy. We're laying it out here where you won't be able to stand before Jesus. It's like, well, you know, I just didn't know. Even though ignorance is no excuse of the law, but you won't be able to say the ignorance excuse because He's going to look at you and go, now, when I sat on the bema up here, I saw you at Hungry Hearts all of these weeks. So you were there. I don't listen well. Yeah, but the CDs were free on the back table. We've taken all your excuses away, man. You ain't got no excuses. It's just come on in and get serious and get right and get on the program, right? We've undercut the ground out from underneath every excuse you will ever have to stand before Jesus and tell Him why you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And we didn't do it to be ugly. We did it to be your best friend. But see, your best friend becomes your worst enemy when you just refuse to do right. It just cuts you right off. Cuts you right off. It either lifts you up or it cuts you off. What's on your record, gentlemen? Did you build a life worth living for your family? You were put in charge. Did you provide? Did you judge your household under the rule of God's law? You know, the Bible says you can't take exception for yourself. Oh, well, I'm the head of the household. I take a little extra cash out to do the things I want to do for myself. No. Touch that money at your own peril, man. It's a wonder more of us don't have leprosy. Did you provide for your household? God didn't put you in charge to provide for yourself. The kings of this world don't rule the way He wants us to rule. He made us the head and the king of our household, and He expects us to judge our homes by God's law. He expects us to provide for our children and our wives. He expects us to nurture them in the training and admonition. Did you hear that? Nurture in the training and admonition of the Lord without partiality. That means when they come and say, Dad, you didn't do this, you have to go, you're right, I'm sorry, I repent, I'll change. God wants just rulership. Think about it for a minute. Is the way you rule your house going to get you a kingdom in the kingdom of God, or is it going to make you a janitor? Come on. How you're running your household right now is going to determine your position in the kingdom of God. Are you showing yourself fit to be a king over a country, or are you showing yourself fit to take a mop and a bowl mop and the head in the back? Oh, we're preaching good now. Will you be judged fit to rule with Christ? You know, there's no second chance. You're in the kingdom and your every action is determining your fitness to rule right here, right now. Death is game over. Decision final, score permanent. Ladies, did you nurture your children in the admonition of the Lord? You know, I had an argument with one of my daughters one time, and she was telling me all these things she wanted to do, and I said, and she was trying to eschew child rearing and stuff, and I said, but honey, you can't fight biology. You're telling me that you want your husband to do things that are bodily not possible. There's a reason why the mothers do the nurturing. That's because they carry the babies inside their own body for 9 months. There's a special bond there between mother and children that a dad doesn't understand. That's not his job anyway. So ladies, did you nurture your children? Because that is your primary responsibility, is to take those babies you carried for 9 months and make them citizens in the kingdom of God. Ooh, that's some good preaching right there.
It really is.
Did you take the provision of your husband and make it work? Oh, we're preaching good. Guys, don't think I'm just going to pick on the guys. Ladies, your husband brought you his provision, and what did you do with it? Oh, that's not good enough. I just blow that on trivial stuff because you didn't provide for me. No, no. Your job is take his provision and make it cover. Come on. What kind of queen have you been? Can you hang with Esther? What kind of queen have you been in your realm? Yeah, Miss Niece knows about doing some stretching now because we were quite poor for a very long time. Actually, Brother Eric would be surprised to find out that when we lived in a duplex, we had less to live on than he's got right now. Yeah. Have you demonstrated to God the ability to rule with him for 1,000 years? Are you upholding the law of God in counsel, nurturing, and love? I'm talking to you, ladies. People go to the women for counsel because they need encouragement. They don't come to the men because do A, B, C, D, and E, and we expect you to go do it, right? But they come to the ladies because they want some help. Are you upholding the law of God in counsel, nurture, and love? You know, our eternity is being set up with our life on earth, and our reward for the kingdom of God is being determined by our actions or lack of actions for the things that really matter. You're at Hungry Hearts Ministries. You are being taught and discipled in a manner worthy of God's kingdom. What are you doing with it? You can't become a disciple yourself if you're not willing to learn the truth and reject the fables and myths. Why do I always bring up fables and myths? People think, oh, I'm preaching at me. No, if you go through the New Testament, you're going to find Paul over and over and over again confronting fables and myths and telling Timothy and Titus to counter the fables and myths. Why? Because fables and myths have been a staple of the Christian church since Jesus Christ died and went to heaven. Fables and myths blow through here with every wind of doctrine like the shifting sands. It's never going to be any different. We've got to learn how to accept the truth and reject the lies. Amen. It's not about head knowledge.
No.
It's about the power of a changed life.
Yes.
That becomes so powerful with the truth of God that others become changed by your example. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I burned up most of my time. I'm not going to be able to cover all these examples, but I was looking through here at some of the examples of people's lives. Verse 20. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. So King Hezekiah has destroyed the stuff that his dad, King Ahaz, did. Come on down now to chapter 26. And he's restoring the temple worship. And he's going through all of these offerings here. Verse 26, so the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their... Am I in 2 Chronicles? No, I need to be in 1 Chronicles. I'm sorry. That's why I'm looking. This ain't looking right. 1 Chronicles 29. We'll talk about David. Verse 20. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they bowed down low and fell prostrate before the Lord and before the king. Verse 26, David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. And he led them in worship. You can go back through this whole man's life in the Chronicles and in the book of Kings. He led the people in worship time and time again to worship their God. That's his legacy. You want to know what's written in the scroll of remembrance beside King David's name? There's page after page after page on that scroll of him leading the people to praise and worship the true and living God. And now, small piece of his legacy. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 3 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. As for the events of David's reign from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, the records of Gad the seer, together with all the details of his reign and power and the circumstances surrounding him, Israel, and the kingdoms of all the other lands. You know, he defeated the Assyrian kings and hamstrung all their horses and put a garrison of troops in Assyria to keep them from rising to power again.
Wow.
The scourge of the ancient Near East, David defeated them in battle and put them under forced tribute. That's why it was such a big deal to the Assyrian kings to put on their little stela, the king of Israel, kissing the feet of the king of Assyria. Because they had to come and kiss the feet of David. David's legacy. David's legacy. What's your legacy going to be? What's your legacy for the kingdom of God going to be? I worked and paid my tithes. Good start. I prayed every day for the ministry objectives and the brothers in the church. Good start. I was hungry for my Bible every day. Really good start. I came to church to serve. I didn't come to church to be served. Now we're picking up speed. I invited as many people as I could see to come to meetings. Never backing off on the truth. Never getting upset when they leave, because the truth is more important than the numbers, and the only numbers that count are the numbers of people who actually believe this and want this and accept this, knowing that many are called, few are chosen. Come on. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. King David was known for his worship, his victories, his integrity, for providing for every need in the temple. God used David to bring Israel together from disparate tribes into a nation. His place in the kingdom of God is secure. He's going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel under Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong. Verse 13, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues brought in by merchants and traders. Also, all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 bekahs of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 300 bekahs in each shield. And the king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. And the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. And the throne had six steps, and a footstool of gold was attached to it. On both sides of the seat were armrests with a lion standing beside each of them. And 12 lions stood on the six steps, one at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All of Solomon's goblets were gold, and all of the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon was pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of no value in Solomon's reign. The king had a fleet of trading ships manned by Hiram's men. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver, ivory, apes, and baboons. Funny, it took Magellan 3 years to circumnavigate the globe. Every indigenous native people of every continent on the earth has the legend of white traders showing up to trade. Every single one. Oh, funny, that was just at the time Solomon was king of Israel. Oh, my goodness. Funny how that happens. 900 BC, every people on earth has the legend of these people showing up to trade with them. Isn't that convenient? History backing up the Bible. Why, my goodness. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. How could they make that statement if they hadn't been to see them all? Greater than all the other kings on earth. Why? Because they'd been to all the other kingdoms on earth to trade, and they'd come back home, and it's like, man, ain't nothing like home. And we've been. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of gold, silver, robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as the sycamore fig trees of the foothills. And Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and all the other countries. This is a legacy. In addition to the thousands of proverbs that have been lost and the books of wisdom literature that have been lost, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13.
King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. And he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. How do you come behind Solomon and screw that up? Think about that for a minute. If you do nothing, if you do absolutely nothing, you're going to be a successful king. As for the events of Rehoboam's reign from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet, of Iddo the seer, that deal with genealogies? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son succeeded him as king. Skipping over the fact that Shishak comes and loots Jerusalem and takes all of Solomon's treasure away as tribute. Funny. Isn't it written in the in the book of Ecclesiastes, that I built this great city and I'm leaving it to the fool that follows me? Solomon knew his boy. I'm leaving it to the fool that follows me who wrecked it. He talked about the great gardens and all the tremendous things that he built in Jerusalem and how great the whole thing was. But he knew that idiot that's going to be king behind me is going to wreck it all. How many of you ever had more than one place you lived in? And you do things and you improve it and you come back later, years later, to see, look at the old place and you find it wrecked because the fool that came behind you tore it all up. There's nothing you're going to build in this life of any value. There's nothing you like. You know, you can buy a house and you can renovate it real nice and you can landscape it real beautiful and you can put all this improvement into, but the next idiot's going to buy the house is going to tear it all out. I've bought houses that were recently renovated, and the first thing everybody wants to do, well, let's rip this out, let's rip that out. I'm like, no, it's been recently done. We're going to enjoy this for a while first. Come on, man. I don't want to spend all the money to redo everything somebody else just redid. Let's enjoy it for a little bit. Then when it wears out and starts getting ugly, then we'll rip it out and renovate it and do all the stuff. But how many people buy a house? How many times have you seen the home shows on HGTV? They buy a house and they come in even though it's just been remodeled. They don't like the way the wife doesn't like the cabinets and the husband doesn't like the tops and they don't like the way this is or that is, and they go in and they completely gut the whole house and redo the whole house all over from scratch. Yeah. Nothing you build in this life will ever have any value, because the fool that comes behind you is going to destroy it. The only thing that you're going to walk away from this lifetime with any legacy is what you do for the kingdom of God. How you help other people come to the truth. How you help other people come to the knowledge of living by God's commandments. How you help other people get Holy Ghost baptized. But you know, either half is not sufficient. It takes both of those brought together in an individual to make a transformed life. I know lots of Holy Ghost baptized people that eat pork and shrimp. What kind of legacy are they going to have? They got the Spirit of the living God, but all they did was defile the temple? Or how about all those people that know about the law and keep it, but they don't have the fire of God, so all they do is endlessly repeat the motions without ever bringing it to a conclusion of the relationship? It's like not consummating your marriage. Luke chapter 9. How about the events of your life and your actions? Are they preparing you for rulership in the kingdom of God? Do you tolerate the high places? Are you allowing those sins to go on, never rooting them out? Do you tolerate enough sin to disqualify you from ruling with Christ? Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. So they all got one mina. And this one guy, he understood. He understood. My legacy in the kingdom is going to be based on what I do with this mina. My legacy in the kingdom of God is going to be based on what I do with this mina. Do I give a rip about what's on TV?
Do I give a rip about what my cars are like? I mean, obviously you've got to maintain your car. I'm not saying don't maintain it, but some people go out there and worship their cars, okay? Some people, all they care about is going to car shows and buying that one car and working on the car and taking it to car shows and showing it off, and it's all about these worldly things. Some people collect guns. Some people collect knives. Some people collect Barbie dolls. Heard about the new Barbie? Divorce Barbie? Comes with all Ken's stuff. That's why she divorced Ken and snuck out the back with G.I. Joe. He was driving the Z car, man. Anyway. What are you doing in this life that's taking this precious knowledge of keeping the laws of the kingdom of God and being baptized in the Holy Spirit? What are you doing with this? What are you doing with this? Are you gaining 10 more? Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. As you go through this life, are you learning what you need to learn to be able to rule? Are you, because God's not playing. You're either going to rule by His law or you're not. You're either going to bring people to that place in the Holy Spirit where they're learning to live by the law or you are not. It's not a play thing. Are you going to be fit to rule 10 cities? Are you going to be fit to rule a kingdom? Will you be fit to be governor of a province? Will you fit to be a mayor? What is your training for the kingdom of God making you qualified to do in that kingdom? Because you only have this lifetime to do it in. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has gained 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then the other servant came in. Oh, there's so many people living this life. "Here's your mina, your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in and reap what you didn't sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in and reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you at least put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "But sir, he's already got 10. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." These enemies of mine didn't want me to be king. Bring them before me and kill them. You see, we're going through this time. And every day we're making decisions what we're going to do with that time. You know, when you go to work, you should be thinking to yourself at work, how can I perform my duties to show God I'm qualified and justified to rule with Him in the kingdom of God? When you take care of your car, you should be thinking to yourself, the Lord blessed me with this vehicle and I would like a better one. So I'm going to show God by my care and upkeep of this vehicle that I'm worthy to have a better one. When I live in a home, how well is my household managed? Because I'm showing God how well with my household that I can manage a city or a state or a country by how I handle my business. Am I using the life lessons that come from this segment of my life right here to learn how to govern with Him in the kingdom of God? Because that's how He's looking at our life. He's not looking at our lives the way we're being led astray to live them in the United States. Oh, all joy and all happiness. Well, golfing makes me happy, or this makes me happy. At the end of their lives, what do they say at the end of it? "They didn't make me happy." The world teaches you to chase vanity all day long, and at the end of that vain, meaningless life, that's all you're going to have. But you and I are in the kingdom of God because the spirit of that king lives in us. And so we're not in that meaningless rat race anymore unless you're just running it out of futility. You're supposed to be in a life preparing yourself for the kingdom of God to rule and reign with Jesus Christ over the whole world. You got to know those laws because that's how you're going to rule. Revelation chapter 3. We've been given breath, health, strength, some wealth, and skills. Are they being used to bring more people to the truth? I mean, if you want more of those things, you have to bring more people to the truth, because if you're not willing to bring people to the truth with the breath, the health, and the strength, and the skills you got right now, don't expect to get any more until you start using them for His kingdom. You know, God's interested in His kingdom. When you're willing to put what you have on the line for His kingdom, then He's looking to give you more stuff because He wants the 10 minas. You want the other mina? Then you got to be working for the kingdom of God.
Revelation 3, verse 7. It's 76, just cut it off. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. He didn't say, I know your hopes. He didn't say, I know your wishes. He didn't say, I know that you want to do it. He says, I know your deeds. He's looking for people who will get her done. He's not looking for people who can talk a good game. He's looking for people who by skill and use and reason can play a good game. See, I've placed before you an open door and no one can shut it. I know that you have little strength and that you've not denied my name. And I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since, why does he make them do that? Since you've kept my command to endure. Are you enduring? Are you going through the trials and the tribulations of your life? Because everybody has them. And they're unique. Your trials and your tribulations are unique to your life, and they are brought into your life to bring you into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. Do you want to be kept from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world? Then you take your talents and you play for the kingdom of God. Because he says, I've placed before you an open door. You know, the other churches in this book talk a good game. Philadelphia's playing the good game. They're not talking about what they're going to do. They're doing it. And that's why they've got an open door that no one can shut. And the thing about Philadelphia is they're getting it done with little to no resources because they're finding a way. They're making a way. They're like, I got a minor from Jesus Christ, and by golly, I'm going across the end zone. I don't care how big that fool is in front of me. I'm going through him. I'm going under him. I watched a guy go under a guy between his legs one time. I've watched him run around. I've watched him get up in the huddle and think they're getting tackled and jump over the top of people. I saw a game this year where a guy leaped over the defender to get in the end zone. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want the kingdom of God and your place in it? What are you willing to do? Therefore, we get rescued. Your life in this world is not going to go on forever. Your love, your hate, your work, your trials, your tribulations, your problems, they're going to end. We all have a fixed starting point and a fixed ending point. What are you doing with that middle space of time right here? What are you doing with those seven sevens? Some of us are already old, advanced in years. We're already in the fourth quarter. Guy's getting the gun out. He's fixing to shoot the two-minute warning for some of us. Can we put another score on the board before the game is up? In the time we've got left, can we put some numbers up on that scoreboard for the Lord? Do we have